Good morning. On 6 different occasions, the Apostle Paul wrote in one form or another, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay. Let's see. Ignorant. Lacking knowledge. Uneducated. Some say unsophisticated, unaware, several other words that we could add to that. None of us want to be ignorant, but most of us are ignorant about one thing or another. But in each case, when Paul is mentioning being ignorant, he is addressing his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And among the many desires of Paul was that his spiritual brethren know what God's will is for their lives and for the body of Christ, the church. And I guess Paul felt that there was just too many brethren that were ignorant. Ignorant about God's word, ignorant about God's will. As I thought about that, I wondered if Paul walked into our life today, some thousands of years later, what would he think about us? Religiously speaking, so-called Christian faith is full of ignorant people. Even within the walls of the independent Christian church, like we are. Many of us are ignorant on lots of spiritual things. Maybe we're ignorant because we don't take the time to read this book and to find out ourselves. Maybe we're ignorant because we just don't make the effort to come into the Lord's house when someone's teaching us or preaching to us from that word. The reality is our ignorance severely diminishes the power that the church has in its ability to go out into the world and to get people of the world into Christ. Our ignorance severely minimizes the importance that the world sees that we place on Christ, upon God, upon His Word. And as far as Paul was concerned, there was no excuse for ignorant brethren. So he made a personal effort to turn ignorance into education and knowledge. This morning I want to see what he thought was important, because I think it's important for us as well. So if you have your Bibles, the first thing he wanted them to know is found over in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 13. And it reads like this. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, I read from the New King James Version. If I read from the Old King James, it would say ignorant instead of the word unaware. It's probably true that Paul did not establish the Christian church at Rome. But Paul always had a yearning to go to Rome to visit with the Christians that were there, and he wanted them to know the fact that he wanted to come see them. Now think about it. Paul was Jewish, and the church in Rome was made up of a very large contingency of Gentiles. But this didn't matter to him. He longed to be with his spiritual brethren in order to fellowship with them in the Word. And there was division in that church, and he wanted to help walk them through that division. I wish God's people had a greater desire today to be with their brethren when the church assembles each Lord's Day. For that matter, I wish that there would be a greater desire for us to come together for the Bible study that we have on Sunday afternoon. But the reality is, that desire is not there for most people. Folks can be found most anywhere doing most anything. except assembling with their brethren when the opportunity affords them. But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be with his brethren, even though he was hundreds of miles away from them, and he didn't want them to be ignorant of that fact. I think we could say that Paul had the same feeling that the psalmist had when that psalmist penned Psalm 122, verse 1, where it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We so undervalue the importance of our presence in the Lord's house on Sunday morning. The world is out there looking in. What are we witnessing to? There's a second occasion in which the Apostle Paul made a personal effort to educate his ignorant brethren, and it's still found in the book of Romans. So turn over to chapter 11, verse 25. For there it reads, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." He's talking about a mystery. And he said, "I desire, brethren, that you shouldn't be ignorant about this mystery." What was the mystery? Let me stop and give you some homework this week. I recommend that you get your Bibles this week and at least read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Because in those three chapters, Paul explains this mystery and turns ignorance into knowledge. In chapter 9, Paul begins by expressing his sorrow that many Israelites had rejected Christ. He argues that even though you may be a descendant of Abraham, that doesn't guarantee you that you are now considered included in God's people. Paul emphasized that God has the right to show mercy to whoever he wants to show mercy. And then as you get into Romans chapter 10, he contrasts the righteousness from the Old Testament law with the righteousness that is based upon faith in Christ. And he argues that Christ is the accumulation of the old law, so that there might now be righteousness for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. The message of salvation through faith in Christ had been proclaimed to Israel, but many had not accepted it. And he underscores the necessity of preaching the gospel so that people can hear, they can believe, and they can respond to the call from Christ. And then when you get in Romans chapter 11, he clarifies that God has not rejected his people, Israel. In fact, he points out that there is an example that a Jewish believer can be a remnant of that old Jewish nation and be acceptable to God. And he says, "I'm an example of that. I'm a Jew who believes in Christ." So the remnant is a subset, so to speak, of Israel, to those who accept Jesus as the Messiah. And he uses an example in Romans 11 of an olive tree, saying that you got to cut off some of the dead branches and you have to graft in new. In a sense, saying we're going to cut off the Jew that doesn't believe in Christ and we're going to graft in the Gentile that does believe in Christ. But he warns the Gentiles, don't be arrogant. Remember that the tree has a foundation, and the roots of that foundation go back into the Old Testament and God's chosen people, the Israelites. But what he's saying is simply this: the critical factor for being a part of God's people is to have faith in Jesus Christ. So the chosen people of God today are not the Jew, but the Christian who has accepted Christ. So the attention of God is not towards a nation, it's towards a people. The people are those that are members of God's spiritual body, kingdom, the church. And all who are part of that church, whether they're Jew or Gentile, later he'd say, whether male or female, whether they're bond or free, whether they're black or white, they're all part of what is now the New Testament Israel. And Paul wanted his brethren not to be ignorant on that fact, that as a Jew, you need to come out and accept Christ if you're to be acceptable to God. There's a third occasion in which Paul determined to educate his ignorant brethren. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. Again, if you read it from the Old King James, that word ignorant is used instead of the word unaware. The early church was divided because of the ethnic makeup of the church. And the Corinthian church was especially divided. If you read the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you come to understand some of the divisions that are talked about. It had to do with doctrinal ignorance. And Paul deemed it necessary to educate his brethren of the historical, spiritual background of what Christ was all about. So he reminded them of their ancestors in Egypt. And remember, when they were heading to the promised land, they had to go through the sea, and they were surrounded by a cloud. And so he says they had to first be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And no one entered the promised land without receiving this baptism into Moses. I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. So I think you need to know that the same thing, in a very real sense, is still a requirement today to enter into the promised land. Except a man or a woman is baptized into Christ, meaning immersed into water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, it says, that person cannot truly enter the eternal promised land of the New Jerusalem. And most of the religious world is ignorant about this, or at least chooses to oppose what the Scripture says. Some even in the New Testament church apparently claim, or at least don't preach, the truth of what those Scriptures say. Paul wanted his brethren in the Corinthian church not to be ignorant. So he preached to them the whole truth that a part of salvation is the requirement that you be immersed for the remission of your sins, to wash them away and to start anew. There's a fourth occasion that Paul attempted to reach to the minds of the ignorant brethren, and it's found in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul was concerned about his spiritual brethren being ignorant about spiritual gifts. And if you want to read more this week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, to be educated on what Paul was trying to tell his brethren. If someone tells you that they have been, quote, baptized with the Holy Spirit and they are able to speak in tongues, you're talking to an ignorant person. If someone tells you that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and they can heal your cancer or your arthritis or your pneumonia or the heebie-jeebies or whatever you've got, you're talking to an ignorant person. If someone tells you that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and they can handle poisonous snakes, I suggest that you run in case they want to show you by example how to handle a snake. Only the ignorant elevate the Holy Spirit above the Son of God. Only the ignorant feel that they possess powers that, according to Scripture, were only given to the apostles and those to whom the apostle laid their hands upon. And all of those people have been dead for centuries, many, many centuries. Paul didn't want his brethren to be ignorant on this subject. There's a fifth occasion in which Paul wanted to educate his ignorant brethren, and it is found in a statement found over in the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 8, and it reads, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That's an interesting statement, I think. No more than that. That's kind of a scary statement. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that when we were in Asia, we ran into a lot of trouble, and we feared for our life. If you go back to the book of Acts, to the 19th chapter, you read a little bit about the history behind what happened in Asia when Paul was there. In fact, if you were in Acts chapter 19, verse 24, it says that among others, he ran into a man named Demetrius, who happened to be a silversmith who made a profession of making silver shrines for the goddess Diana. And when Paul came in preaching Christ and the need to worship only the true God and not the little g gods, this guy and others got upset. It says in verse 23, there arose a great commotion about the way. That's what they called Christians in that day and that place. Those of the way. The people were shouting, great is the princess, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul feared for his life. So you would have to say that clearly in the day in which Paul and the apostles were preaching, to be a preacher, you couldn't be a sissy, because there would be trouble and persecution that you would run into, even to the extent that they feared for their lives. You say, well, what about today? Go over onto the other side of the world. Try preaching today in Iran, where converts from Islam are imprisoned if they're found. Go into Saudi Arabia, where they have declared a law that it is against the law to practice public worship of the Christian faith. It's forbidden. Go to Syria. Go to Iraq, where ISIS will hunt you down. Go to Pakistan, India, go to China. Go to North Korea, Nigeria, Somalia, Myanmar, Laos, Vietnam. I could go on and on. All countries, places where Christians are persecuted. The world is hostile to the gospel message being preached. But you say, that's all over there. It's not like that in America. I mean, look, here we are. Is it really not like that over here? Go out there and publicly start preaching against homosexuality or abortion. Go talk about sexual immorality and things like adultery and fornication. I mean, what was the news this week? They're all in an uproar because the government and the state of Louisiana decided to put the Ten Commandments back in their schools. You can't do that. They're standing on the street corner, in a sense, they're shouting, great is the goddess of myself. I don't want you to tell me what I can and can't do, and I don't want your God to put any commandments into my life. Paul found out that preaching the whole counsel of God could produce trouble and persecution. But he did preach the truth, even where people didn't want to hear it. And then there's a sixth, another case where Paul tried to squash ignorance among his brethren. And it's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, verse 13, where it reads, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The church of the Corinthians were ignorant about what the events would be when Christ would return. They wanted to know what happens to their brethren who physically were dead if Christ comes after they have died. To be honest, I have that same concern about people that I know that live in the world. What's going to happen to them when Christ comes again? Well, I guess it'd be a little judgmental to say where they're going, because I don't know where they're going. But the Thessalonian Christians didn't understand that when Christ comes again, all, even those in the grave, will be resurrected. And we don't seem to have overcome that ignorance even today in the religious world. Because if we really believe that there would be a day in which Christ could come back and we would all be resurrected to a judgment, we might live a different life than we are currently living. And we might be concerned about winning souls that are out there in the world and putting them into the body of the church. Everyone will be resurrected when our Lord returns. But not everyone will be resurrected to eternal life with God in a heavenly home. Over in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." A lot of people don't believe in that verse we just read. I believe in an all-loving God. He wouldn't possibly condemn us to an eternity in hell. Some people say, I don't even think Christ is ever going to come back again. In fact, I don't even believe there was a Christ who ever came the first time. The only reason that we know anything about a heaven and a hell is because somebody has talked to us in the past and didn't want us to be ignorant on this matter. 6 different occasions, Paul wrote what he didn't want his brethren to be ignorant about, but he wasn't the only apostle. Peter also said something, and said something about this subject. Over in the book of 2 Peter 3:8, he says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." If you read it from the old King James, "Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing." As if to say, you can be ignorant about a lot of things, but don't be ignorant about this one thing, because it's all important. And this one thing was a discussion of what happens when the end times come. And he talks about a heaven and an earth. And he talks about how the earth will be set afire with a fervent heat, and it will melt everything. And we'll all start over again. "Don't be ignorant of this," he said. As if to say, your life, your eternal life, depends upon it. Someone said a long time ago, because I remember it as a kid, but ignorance is very hazardous to your eternal health. It can cause a person to go to hell. And Paul didn't want his brethren to go to hell. And we don't want our brothers and sisters in Christ to go to hell. What does it take in order to be in heaven with God? And they would have no idea what to answer. Some would say, well, just recite the sinner's prayer. I hear it on the TV all the time. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, whatever. And Scripture's sake, they say, that's what I have to say. Give them a little slack. They'll never find it, because Christ never said that. Nor the apostles. Most people only mouth what they have heard other people say. I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. Christ said in John 8:24, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Christ said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And Christ said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." We either acknowledge this and obey it in order to be saved, or if ignorance, we reject it and we refuse to obey it, then the Scripture says, you will be lost. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to be added to his kingdom. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, confessing that faith, be baptized to have those sins removed, and rise to walk as a new creature in Christ. If that's something you need to do in your life, let's do it today. Come if you will as we stand and sing.